Now turning to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 14. I think we have to read from 14 to get the context of what we have here. And in those days there shall many stand up against the king of the south also. The robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. And he shall stand in the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. He shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. But in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil, and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall he destroy him that, and his army shall be overflown, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return unto his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits, and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved, and return, and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. The arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And we end our reading there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing upon the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. We think of these mighty events, Lord, we believe they speak of events in many ways yet to take place. Yet, Lord, they reflect events that were very dramatically fulfilled in relation to Daniel's prophecy. And our God, we pray today that even as we look at these things, that we might learn the lesson that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So our God, write thy word upon our hearts today and bless this word to our hearts even throughout the incoming year. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, my text is the last words, the second part of verse 32 there. It says, this is our motto text for 2014. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, Daniel the prophet was a man who stood for God in his day and generation. He was among the royal princes that were taken captive into Babylon in his youth. And from his earliest days, he had to stand for God in the wicked and the heathen culture. We read about the time when he faces the decree of the king that none should pray to any but to the king for 30 days. And you remember how Daniel refused and how he went up into his upper chamber as he usually did. And he opened the windows towards Jerusalem and he prayed to the God of heaven. And here was a man of courage and a man of faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to this portion of scripture, Daniel now is in the latter part of his life. He's at least 80 years of age when we come to this portion of the Word of God. And the last chapter of the book here have reference to what will happen to Israel in the last days. And this is a prophecy. And it is a word that was fulfilled in many ways before the Lord Jesus was born. There are two apocryphal books, and we don't go by the apocryphal books, but they are useful for information. They're not inspired the same way as the rest of Scripture is, but there are two books called the Books of the Maccabees, and they tell the story about what Daniel really is prophesying here. They tell about a man who arose, a wicked ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was a man who sought to destroy the temple worship and the sacrifices. He forbade the sacrifices. But there were those who stood in that day. There was a man by the name of Judas Maccabeus. And he would not bow to the idolatrous God. And there were people who raised up on that day. And because they knew their God, they were strong and did exploits. And eventually they were able to overturn this wicked ruler and to re-establish the worship of God in the land of Israel. But I believe that this is not just fulfilled in those days. There was that remarkable fulfillment of what took place or the prophecy of Daniel in days that were future to him. But I believe that these words also have a reference to the final Antichrist who will arise and will also put an abomination of desolation in the temple of God. And this is really a description of the career of this individual who is yet to come. But we're not so much concerned with the prophetic element in this portion of scripture today. We want to draw from the practical elements. And what I want you to see is that Daniel here is speaking about a day of wickedness and sin. It's a wicked day, much like our day. It's also a day of economic austerity. You will see that it speaks about the raiser of taxes who arises. So it is a day when there is economic austerity, and it is also a day when the politicians are corrupt. Now look at verses 20 and 21. It says, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries and wonders. So this is a vile person who is able to entice people by his personality and by seeming to be a nice person. Now, we have read the news this week. We've seen it in you see it even in the news that has taken place this week. We have the reports Also, President of France, who has seemingly had an affair with an actress, and he's cheating on a woman who is already his mistress. And when you think of the vile agenda of the politicians across Europe in regard to abortion, sodomy, euthanasia, you see this day in which we're reading. We are also in a day of economic austerity. We have immoral agendas. We also have religious animosity. And you'll see that this vile person who arises here, comes in by flattery, portraying himself as a wonderful individual, but when he gets success, we read how his religious animosity comes through. Look at verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And the Bible says that even in the days of the apostles, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. And we see that that spirit of Antichrist is becoming even more clear in this day in which we live. There is a spirit of animosity towards the things of God that seems to be getting stronger and stronger. And that shouldn't surprise the people of God, because the Bible has told us that that spirit of Antichrist is in the world and is growing stronger, and it will do as the time goes on. Now, we're living in a day when that anti-Christian spirit is becoming stronger and stronger. And we are living in an age when people are open to be seduced, therefore, by anything. When we see a turning away from God and a turning away from his word, people are open to believe anything and to be taken in by anything. And we read about this individual who will arise, the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, who will come in by flatteries, and people are open to all sorts when they have no spiritual foundation, and the people are going to be taken in by that individual. And there will be an hostility to the things of God. Now, in this day in which there is such a spirit, what do? There are many of God's people who are becoming discouraged. They're becoming downcast. There are many who are feeling the burden and the heat of the day and perhaps are on the point of giving up. Maybe you are facing the hostility of the world and the indifference and coldness to the things of God, and you're almost at the point of giving up. Maybe there are others who are compromising with the spirit of the age, who really have capitulated to the modern agenda and have tried to bring that modern agenda into the church. And we see that is taking place all around us. Now, what are we really doing in the midst of a dark and evil day in which we live? Well, Daniel tells us what we need to do. It says here, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of all that takes place, there is the people who stand for their God. And even when there is this awful agenda being played out and the final Antichrist being revealed, it still says that the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So that's what we need to have in this day. We need to be those people. We need to have these characteristics about us. And I want us to take this text of scripture and I want us to apply it to our hearts today. And there are a number of things in this model text that I want you to see. And the first thing I want you to see is the ability that we should receive. It says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. And I want you to see that that is God's will for his people and for his church, that we are strong, that we have an ability to stand in this evil day in which we live. What will be the characteristic of a church or a people or God's people if they're standing for God? Well, we will reflect all the attributes of God. We will have that holiness and goodness and wisdom and truth about us. But also in the midst of all that, we will have the strength of God. People who look at the church in that regard will see a strength. They will have people to whom they will look. They will have an ear open to the church and what it has to say. And there will be that sense in which God's word will be reckoned with. And there will be a sense also in which there will be a fear of the church when they are as enemies. Now, I do have to tell you that when we look at the church at large today, there aren't much of that characteristic about the church. Much of the church is apostatized. Much of it has totally and absolutely surrendered to the agenda of the world. They are dancing to the devil's tune. Justin Welby came in as Archbishop of Canterbury. He was heralded as an evangelical, and it shows how much the term evangelical has been devalued that he should be so termed. But he came in and he was supposed to be an evangelical. But I noticed his New Year's message. Now, in the face of declining numbers in the Church of England, and in the face of the secularization of Britain, what would the message of the new Archbishop of Canterbury be? Well, his message was this, and here's what he said. Perhaps our New Year's resolution is therefore not just to do something slightly different, but to set our eyes on changing the world around us. That really would change our country in the most amazing way. Now, he spoke about changing the country around him, but he did that in the terms of social action. Now, there's nothing wrong with social action. We should love our neighbour, and it's part of our calling as the Church of Christ to be those who look after our neighbours and so on and so forth. But if we talk about doing something slightly different, and that is the solution to the secularisation and the declining numbers, then we need to get a new vision. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptise them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." You think of what the agenda of Christ was. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what we need to be doing. Not tinkering around with the social fabric of the nation and doing something slightly different, but we need to get out there and preach the word of God afresh. The church needs to have a new strength. I want you to notice in the word of God there is a call to strength. The Bible urges people, God's people, to be strong. We read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Or we read in 2 Timothy 2 and 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So we notice that there are these commands to be strong. Now what does that mean? Many times we fall and we feel because we haven't learned what to be strong is. Well, to be strong in the Lord is really to recognize how weak we are. To be strong in the Lord is to put our hand in his hand, to depend upon his strength, to walk by his power, and to know his upholding behind us as we go. We can't do anything in our own strength. We read in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that are his." So that strength that we're called to is a call to the Saviour, a call to depend upon him, a call to look to him. So there's a call to strength. But I want you to see the character of the strength. I want you to see that this strength that we're to have is mighty strength. We have said in reference to the events that were taking place here that Daniel was speaking about in the immediate context. We think about the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes. We think about those days just before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem and how Antiochus Epiphanes forbade the sacrifice on the altars in the temple. He forbade the Sabbath day to be kept. He forbade circumcision. He forbade all these things upon pain of death. And the rulers of those days were to go out and to examine people. And if they found that any of the Jews were practicing their religion, then they were to be put to death. This edict was enforced. And then in the 15th of Chislew, the month Chislew, December 168 BC, a pagan altar was erected in the temple. And the burnt sacrifices were forbidden. And on the 25th of Chislew, a sacrifice, a pagan sacrifice, was made on the altar of the temple for the first time. Now that is referred to as the abomination of desolations. And we think of all that took place. And yet God raised up a people in that day. They were the Hasidim, they were called. They were of the family of a man called Mathathias, and particularly his son Judas Maccabeus. And these men were raised up, and they, because they knew God and were willing to stand for God, they were able to stand against the heathen and pagan practices, and they were able to bring back religious freedom in the land. And because they knew God, they were only a small group, they were standing against all the might of the state. But because they knew their God, they were strong. And that's the immediate context of what Daniel is speaking about. That is one fulfillment of what he predicted here in this portion of Scripture. And it was fulfilled. And I say that there is coming an Antichrist who is also spoken of in this portion of Scripture. And that also will be fulfilled. But of course we read through the Bible of people who knew their God and were strong because of that fact. Take Abraham. Remember how in Genesis chapter 14, a great confederation of nations came down against Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. And Lot, Abram's nephew, was also taken. You remember how Abram then got his servants together, all the men of his household, and went out against these confederation of kings, four kings, four nations, and their great army. And Abram was able to defeat that army because he knew his God. That's the only explanation. Because he knew God and was able to take Lot back and recapture him. Remember Elisha, the prophet. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 6, we read about the time when the king of Syria sent out a force to take Elisha and his servant. And we're told that they were in Dothan, Elisha and his servant. And they saw, the servant saw the armies of the Syrians coming, and he was afraid. And he said, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" You remember how Elisha said in 2 Kings 6 and 17, it says, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and the chariots of fire round about Elisha. And he recognized that God was there. That there was a strength that the king of Syria knew nothing about. And we think of the power of the apostle Paul, who went into heathen cities and proclaimed the gospel. And these men that saw the world turned upside down by the power of God. We think of church history and times of revival, when violence was assuaged, when countries were turned by the grace and power of God. This is mighty power. God has not lost any of his ancient power today. Not only is it mighty power, but it is meaningful power. It is power that advances the kingdom of God. But not only do we see here, and I'm going to have to move on because time is really going, the ability that we receive, we have power. But look at the acquaintance that we must have. It says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We've got to know God. It's only those who know God who will have the strength that we need to go forward in 2014. If I were to ask a group of people, what is the greatest thing in life? I would get all sorts of answers. What will contribute to a happy life? What will make a life that is full in this incoming year, in any day? I hope that any believer that is here will agree with me that knowing God is absolutely the greatest and most important thing of all. We've got to know our God. The Apostle Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's a man who had been a Christian now for a number of decades. He had travelled across the world and seen great things done for God. But he says, "The thing I want above all things is that I may know him." That I may know him. And oh, he's seeking to know God more. He says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And it's obvious that Paul knew something about God and a great deal about God. But he says the thing that makes the difference in my life is to know him more. And I wonder today, do we know God? Do we know him in conversion knowledge, first of all? I know that that's not what Paul was thinking of, first of all. But we need to know him as our Savior. Do you know him as your Savior today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart? If you've never come to that saving knowledge, if the Lord has never taken control of your life, then if the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in your life, then you can never know God. He's a stranger to you. You can never know his blessing. You'll never know the joy of his believing. You'll never know your sins forgiven. You'll never know him throughout the countless eons of eternity. You've got to know him as your Savior. That's the first thing. You've got to come to know him in that way today. But not only must there be conversion knowledge, but there must be close knowledge. I've got to know him in a deep and an intimate sense. I've got to know his most holy presence. I'd have never known it before. The Apostle Peter, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through not lust." And he says, here's a wonderful thing, here's a mighty thing, what a wonderful thing, that by knowing God, the more we know God, the more we are partakers of the divine nature. I wanted to tell you today, there is a deeper knowledge of God. There is a deeper knowledge that we can have as Christians. We can grow in our knowledge. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think of Paul, who traveled throughout the world and had written almost half the New Testament. But he still wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know him in a deeper way. And he says in Ephesians 3 and 19, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Oh dear friend, are we filled with the fullness of God? Have we got to know the Lord in a deeper way, in a fuller way than we ever have done? Oh dear friend, in 2014, the cry need is for God's people to know more of their God. Do you know about the fact that he is your great high priest? Do you know what he is as prophet, as priest, as king, as the mediator of the new covenant? Do you know how he intercedes for you, how he directs you? Oh, we might have some knowledge, but we can get to know him more. Surely in 2014, I call upon every one of God's people to have a determination, a resolution to know more of God. Can you get to know him deeper this year? Knowing that Martin Lloyd-Jones first took up the pastorate, he left his life as a very well-known doctor in London in Harley Street. And he took up the pastorate of a little church, a little church that wasn't doing that well in Aberavon in South Wales. And you know the first thing that he did when he went into the church? He closed the children's meeting. And he stopped the outreach. And he stopped the meetings that were bringing people in. He said, "The first thing that I'm going to do is to get my people to know God. To bring them into a deeper knowledge of God." And he says, when my people start to know God, and when the people start to have a deeper appreciation of God and a love of God, then I'll send them out. And then the people will see that it's not just a matter of going out and doing meetings, but we have a Saviour to present. We have a Saviour that we love. And you know, when they did send out the people to start again the children's meeting and to start again the outreaches, the people came in because they could see that God's people had a love for their God. And that's the key. You know, we can have all the meetings, but we need God's people have a love for God. And when that happens, and when we are close to our God, and when we are in His presence and know His blessing, then we'll go out and see great things done for Him. How do you get to know Him? Well, the Bible says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." When we draw near to His word, when we come into the place of prayer, when we will find Him, when we seek Him with all our hearts. But one more thing, our time is gone. The activities that we'll do. If we get to know God, what happens? When we're strong, it says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So when we're strong, when we know God, we start to do exploits. And the word exploits there, if you have a good Bible, you'll see it's in italics. It's not actually in the text. What it says is that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Now the word Hebrew, in the Hebrew there, the word do, is a word that has a number of shades of meaning. The first one is execution. They will do in the sense that we'll be up and doing. We will be not lying back and taking a back seat. We'll be in the forefront of the battle for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, society has many problems and people have many problems. And part of the work of the church and God's people is to bring the solution to the problems. And it's not by counselling and it's not by psychiatrists. You have heard in the news about that organisation that were over in Ballinahinch Baptist yesterday. And I'm glad of what they're trying to do in some ways. But I tell you this, that any sin is not catered for or dealt with by psychiatry and counselling. It's dealt with by the grace of God in the life. What any sinner needs is not counselling and psychiatry. It is Christ. Christ is the answer. And that's what we need to be proclaiming today. It is Christ who is the answer to our needs. Not only does the word mean execution, I'm being very quick here, it means endurance. The word is sometimes translated maintain. The people that do know their God shall be strong and maintain. Maintain what? Or stand. Maintain or stand for God. We're not going to be driven about by every wind of doctrine. There is the sense of steadfastness here. I know that in this world we have many pressures. The world is out there. There's the pressures of the world and the flesh and the devil. And many are being blown about and many are being tempted to stop. What is the solution to vacillating? What is the solution to wavering in the midst of that? It is to know God. To know God. To be strong. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So there is the said that word do has the sense of execution. It has the sense of endurance. But one more thing, it has the sense of expansion. The word also sometimes is translated to acquire. The people that do know their God shall be strong and acquire. They're going to do exploits in the sense that they're going to gain new ground. They're gaining new ground in all sorts of ways. Gaining new ground of understanding. The person who's acquainted with Christ is a person who cannot but gain a knowledge and understanding of what's going on around. We have wisdom and understanding of the times. We need that. But also we will not only acquire understanding, but we'll acquire ground from the devil. We'll advance. The Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll see an advance. We'll see it going forward. We'll see new ground taken. We thank God for the fact that God is still sending his church forward in places like Nepal and other places in the East and in America or South America and in Africa. But how we long to see it going forward here. It said for the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The key is that we know God. Let's get to know him better. Let's draw near into his presence. Let's examine the blessings that he has given us. Let's not take them for granted. But let's go to deeper depths and to higher heights with our God. And if you don't know him as your Savior, may you come to know him in that way this year. Today, call upon the Lord and know him and be strong and do exploits. May God write his word upon our hearts.